Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Christians and why I am not one of them when we come back right after this. Yeah, you know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Now, every year, the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water. About 286,000 cubic miles of water flow into the oceans every year. Now, for century after century and millennium after millennium, this has been going on, and the sea has not increased its level by so much as an inch. Now, how is that possible? Well, we call that the circle or cycle of evaporation and precipitation. The writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx. And that's because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came, and indeed they do. You know, every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds, and then ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. Now, you know, in modern science, the meteorology sciences, all of this is understood and its laws are well comprehended. Modern science has learned that the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago, and that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And that's one of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School. Now, I conduct that school here twice a year at the law school in Isabella, Missouri, but we also have it on compact disc. Now, for more information, why don't you call and order my free General Law CD package first? You know, that's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Now, it's educational and it's informative. It's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Now, here, online, you can go to the website. The website's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send me an email request for that free General Law CD package. Remember, georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about this subject matter, a lady wrote me a letter. Name is Eleanor. Eleanor, and she asked me, in fact, it was kind of a spicy letter. I don't say spicy in the wrong sense. It was a pretty sharp letter in which she kind of chided me a little bit and castigated me and asked me why it is, or why I would claim that I'm not a Christian when I cite the Scripture quite often here on the broadcast. And I said, well, I guess maybe I'd answer that because I have more than one person that asks that question from time to time. And I think it'll be instructive at the same time. Christians, I mean, after all, there are about 1.2 billion Christians in the world, about the same number as there are Muslims. And they have a wide variety, a wide range of beliefs. And in fact, many of the beliefs of the various Christian organizations, denominations, and sects and schisms are at direct opposite loggerheads or opposite poles of the ideological spectrum. You have Christians that believe in choice for women to have abortions, and Christians that believe that that's wrong and that you shouldn't do that. You have Christians that believe in and practice divorce, and you have Christians that don't practice divorce and tell you that's adultery. I mean, you know, you can just go on and on and on. I don't need to bore you to tears. But I took 37 items here that are commonly practiced in Christianity, and we're on number 12 now. It's usury. And I said in the last program, I said, you know, everybody practices usury. Take Americans. 65% of Americans go to church every Sunday. And those 65% of Americans carry around King James versions of the Holy Bible or some other version of the Holy Scriptures, of the Mosaic Law, of the Old and New Testaments. And they claim to follow those and believe those, and that their doctrines and practices and their churches come from the Bible, and that their church is based upon the Bible, based upon Scripture. Well, therefore, then there must be some exception. There must be some law concerning usury in the Bible. And in fact, the word usury appears in Scripture 23 times. 23 times. Go look it up. And of the 23 times, God tells us about 10 of those times is don't practice usury and interest. Don't lend money upon usury. And I said to you last time, I said it's a capital felony. You know, paying interest on your credit card carries the death penalty. It has the same penalty as practicing homosexual behavior. It has the same penalty as Sabbath breaking and adultery and idolatry. I mean, you know, death is death is death. I don't know whether people know that or not, or whether your local preacher teaches that on Sunday morning or not. I've been to your church, but let's take a look here, and I'll show you in Exodus 22, verse 25, and Ezekiel 18, verses 5 through 14, and Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. Let's take a look, first of all, at Ezekiel 18, verses 5 through 14, shall we? Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel is that one of the major prophets. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Just open your Bible to about the middle. And if you open it to the middle, you should just about hit Jeremiah. Then you want to turn to the right. And then if you hit Isaiah, then you want to turn a little to the left. So Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, he has about 48 chapters in there. Here's what he says in Ezekiel 18, verses 5 through 14. It reads like this. It says, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and if he has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, and neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment." And then here's the kicker in verse 8. "He that has not given forth upon usury, neither has taken any increase, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God." So if you haven't paid usury and you haven't charged usury, or if you did in the past and you quit at some point, that's called repentance, you know, when you stop doing something. David was an adulterer, and then he quit. You know, he was out having a little fun and frolic, and then he woke up one day and he said, you know, that's a bad practice. I think I better quit doing it. That's called repentance, and when you do that, you can get forgiveness of sin. But what if you don't repent? What if you just keep on breaking the law time after time after time? And then, you know, let's just test it this way. I've used this example a time or two. You come here to visit me and Isabel, and you're driving to town, and you're driving maybe a little fast, and Ranger Rick comes out and gives you a ticket. You come back and you say, you know, you people ain't very friendly down here. Well, you gave this cop, he gave me a ticket for driving a little too fast. And I say to you, now listen, Bobby, give me that ticket. Let me take upon myself your sin. And I take your ticket and I go into John Jacobs, that's our local judge, and I say, hey, John, hey, listen, Judge, my friend Bob over here, he's driving a little fast, and I want to pay the penalty for him. You know, the judge doesn't care who pays the penalty. He says, well, that'll be $75 and $35, so it cost me $105. And I pay this $105. Let me ask you a question, partner. Would you then conclude that the speed laws of Missouri have been repealed because I paid the penalty for you? I don't know. It sounds like that's the way Christians think, you know. They say, well, Jesus paid the penalty for me, and now I'm under grace, and so now I guess I can just go out here and commit adultery and pay usury and interest and just have a good time. Let's suppose you do it a second time. You know, you didn't learn from that one, and I tell you, hey, the speed limit down here is 65, and you're driving 75, you know, you're from Tennessee. And so Ranger Ricky gives you a second ticket, and I say, Bob, give me that ticket. Let me go in there. Let me be your intercessor. Let me go talk to the judge for you. Let me take upon myself the penalty of your sin, your transgression, your speeding violation, your violation of the laws of Missouri. And I go in, I pay the fine for you a second time. Then I come back and I say, now, Bobby, let me remind you that the speed limit is 65. You go out and you do it a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time. Hey, doesn't your common sense tell you that at some point in time I'm going to say, you know, Bobby, it's time for you to go pay your own ticket. Maybe it's time for you to go pay your own penalty. Now, in the New Testament, that's called the unpardonable sin. You know, there's a limit to how far you can go. Grace is a good program, but it's got its limits. Now, let's take a look at what happens if you practice this usury. Now, starting here about verse 10, he says, now, I'm in Ezekiel 18, verse 10. Now, if he begets a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains, that's welfare, defiled his neighbor's wife, that's adultery, has oppressed the poor and the needy, that is, he's stolen from, cheated, or taken from the poor, has spoiled by violence, that's a robber, and has not restored the pledge, that's a guy that runs up a debt and doesn't pay it, has lifted his eyes to the idols, pledged allegiance to the Statue of Liberty, has committed abomination, violated God's laws, has given forth upon usury, that is, paid his mortgage with a 6% interest tag, and has taken increased, deposited your money in the bank and collected interest, shall he then live? And the answer is, he shall not live. He has done all of these abominations, and he shall surely... Let's try that one again. It says he shall surely die. He shall not live. And his blood shall be upon him. Now, I didn't write that, so I don't want you to get mad at me. And you can construe that any way you want. But I looked at that and I said, you know, that paying interest, you know, buying a house and paying interest to the bank, joining the church and then pledging to the building fund so that we can pay interest to the banker that sits down there in the front pew next to the lawyer is probably not a very good practice. So I quit doing that. Now, I'm not telling you Christians not to do that. I'm just telling you that I stopped. And since I stopped doing that, and that's a standard Christian practice, then it kind of leaves me out of the loop. How could you call me a Christian when I don't pay usury and interest, don't believe in it, and I'm telling you plainly, I think that it's a crime? Well, that's what I got here out of Ezekiel 18. Now, let me show you what the statute says. Over here in Exodus 22:25, Exodus, second book in the Bible. First book is Genesis. Then you come to Exodus chapter 22. Verse 25. Here's what it has to say about interest. If you lend money to any of my people that is poor by you, you shall not be to him as a usurer, and neither shall you lay upon him usury. And if you at all take any of your neighbor's raiment to pledge, that's collateralize the note, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down, because that's his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he cries out unto me that I will hear, because I am gracious. Comes under a statute here called usury and credit. There's a second story over in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. It tells you essentially the same thing. Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. I think I'll whip over here to Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. If you're following along, get your pencil out here and mark this one. 19 and 20. and it says, if you shall not lend upon usury to your brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger you may lend upon usury, but unto your brother you shall not lend upon usury, that the Eternal your God may bless you in all that you set your hand to do in the land where you go in to possess it. Now, it's against the law for you to oppress a stranger within your gate. So if you're going to lend to a Chinaman in Chinatown, and that guy's in the United States and so are you, you're violating the stranger's statute, because usury is oppression. You could lend to a stranger in Mexico. You could lend to a stranger in Ethiopia. But not within your own gates, not within your own country. So there's the usury statute. So that kind of leaves me out of the loop. Now, number 13, land Sabbath. Have you ever heard of the land Sabbath? Well, land Sabbaths and jubilees are recorded, the law, is in Leviticus chapter 25. The whole chapter just deals with land Sabbaths and jubilees. And in Leviticus 26, there's a little story here about verse 34 about what the penalty is going to be if you don't practice land Sabbaths and jubilees. So let me show you what that is. There's a penalty for it, so therefore you've got to have a law. In other words, if you've got a penalty, there has to be a law that you violated to exact the penalty. But here's what it is. Chapter 26 of Leviticus, it says, verse 34, then shall the land enjoy your Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and it's in your enemy's land, or you be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. It shall rest because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. You ever heard of any Christian practicing the land Sabbaths? Here in the United States, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Western Europe, Denmark, England, France? I haven't. Now, those people all call themselves Christians, and they all have Bibles, and they all contain the land Sabbath and Jubilee statutes in Leviticus chapter 25. Now, I've never heard of any of those people practice that. Now, I do. That doesn't make me super, or super righteous. You know, the Messiah said, hey, Gordon, if you do every law that I have given you in the Scripture, you're still unprofitable, because you've only done that which was your duty, that which was required of you. So all I'm doing is what's required. Now, where does that leave the rest of these people out here that aren't doing what's required? So, Eleanor, you ask the question. You know, why do you use the Scripture and then say you're not a Christian? Hey, listen, Eleanor. If you read the Bible, you'd find that the Bible teaches something totally different from Christianity. The Bible teaches land Sabbaths and jubilees. Christians don't practice that. They don't preach that. They don't teach that. Christians eat swine's flesh, shellfish, take oaths, practice Christmas, don't practice Passover or the days of unleavened bread. They don't practice Pentecost or the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Sabbath day. They practice usury and interest, and they do not practice land Sabbaths and jubilees. I'm at exact loggerheads on the first 13 of these laws. I either practice or don't practice everything that the Christians do or don't practice. I'm exactly the opposite. You know, my head goes horizontal when everybody else's head is bobbing up and down in the vertical. That's why the preacher came over and told my dad he thought I had mental problems. Number 14, fat and blood. Now, you know, when you go to McDonald's, the hamburger you're eating down there is 30% fat by law. Over in Leviticus 3, verse 17, let's just read this and see if it says the same thing to you that it says to me. Let's just try it and see. Verse 17, it says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all of your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. I remember my granny. And when they would eat meat, you know, like steak, my granddad would cut the steak off of his steak, cut the fat off, and my granny would stab that with a fork and take it over there and she'd eat it. My granny ate fat. Now, of course, when I was a youngster, people didn't eat hamburger because that was dog food. during World War II, when there was such a shortage of meat, I mean, you had to have buttons and badges and ration cards and tickets and tokens and all kinds of stuff in order to buy things, and meat was one of them. So during the war, they took the meat and they gave it to the troops, and they shipped it overseas, and what was left was kind of bad stuff. And so they took it and they ground it up, and then housewives or people left here in the States, because meat was severely rationed, would buy hamburger. That in the 30s, you know, they wouldn't touch that stuff. Why, my granddad said that was dog food. They ground that up and fed it to the dogs. Well, people start eating that dog food, hamburger. And now they eat bologna and all kinds of good stuff, you know, that's got, bologna has about 40% fat, so does hot dogs. 40% fat. Now, of course, there's some penalties that go along with that. You get atherosclerosis, arterial sclerosis, stroke, heart attacks, and cardiovascular diseases, and all, and this and that, and another thing. But I wanted you to notice Leviticus 3:17. What does this say to you? What does your brain tell you? In the Bible I read, it shall be a perpetual statute. That says, here's a statute forever for your generations. Generations. Well, there's been 84 generations from Moses until today. And I've got some children, and they're living in the next generation. Perpetual statute for your generations throughout all of your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, that says to me that I ought not to be eating fat or blood. So I don't eat at McDonald's. I don't eat Wendy's Hot and Juicy or Burger King. Oh, I've eaten one or two in the past. Might have eaten 100 or 200 of them in the past. And then I woke up one day and I said, you know, giving this God the finger and telling him to kiss off probably wasn't one of my smarter moves in life. And so I thought, well, maybe I better sit down, shut up, and do what I'm told for a change. So I quit eating fat and blood. That leaves me out of the mainstream, don't you think? And then in Leviticus 7, verses 22 and 23, there's another statute here. Leviticus 7, 22 and 23. Let me flip over to that one. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, and he said, you speak to the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dies of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beast, may be used in any other use. You can make candles out of it, but you shall in no wise eat of it. Did you get that? It's against the law to eat the fat off of a cow, a sheep, or a goat. I didn't write that. I'm just reporting to you. And that's what I do. And because Christians eat fat, they eat McDonald's. And then they go to church on Sunday. And they listen to the preacher. And then they get out of church and they go to McDonald's. And then when they pack their lunches, they buy things like hot dogs when they go to the ballparks and pack lunches and go to work, and they got bologna sandwiches in there with 40% fat. I'm just telling them that Scripture says not to do that. Leviticus 19, verse 26. What's that one say? Let me flip over here to Leviticus 19, verse 26. I suspect that it tells us not to eat blood. Let's see if that's correct. 26. It says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, and neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. Gosh, I mean, I can't play with my Ouija board or get my National American Astrology magazine. Well, anyway, it's against the law to eat blood. Now, that's a law that, in general, Americans practice. I can't speak for the rest of the people in the world, but Americans generally do. In our slaughterhouses, we still bleed our animals. In Mexico, they don't. They strangle them. So they can save that 75 pounds of blood and leave it in the meat. I mean, why lose 75 pounds of choice blood in the meat? Here we still bleed them. But, you know, we make things like blood sausage. Yeah. And then we take the blood out of those cows and we feed it to our calves. That makes them into cannibals. And then we wonder why we get mad cow disease, Jacob's Creutzfeldt disease, and Kuru. Or we feed that blood directly back to, it's called bypass protein, feed it back to our cows and our animals, and we wonder why it is we're having such a problem, you know, with mad cow disease. Just thought I'd share that with you. Now, this blood thing over here is kind of serious. You're supposed to cut the animal, cut his throat, and bleed the animal out. So, you know, tuck that one away in your heart. That's what we do here. We don't eat fat and we don't eat blood. How about mingled seed and mingled fabric? Leviticus 19:19. Listen to this. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. That's crossbreeding. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. That's hybridization. And neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. It's against the law for you to wear a garment that has mixed fabrics in it. Now, just go into Walmart and pull a shirt off the rack and look in the label. It'll be right there in the top of the neck around the collar. Take a look at the label, and it'll say, well, it's 65% cotton and 35% nylon, rayon, or some other fabric. That's against the law. Take a look at a pair of socks, and it'll say, you know, 90% cotton or wool and 10%, 20%, 30% nylon, reinforced heel and toe, something on that order. Did you know that's against the law? It violates the statute in Leviticus 19:19. Now, most Christians, when I've mentioned that, they sneer. They look at you and say, well, that's stupid. Or they'll say, well, that's an old ceremonial law. That goes back into Old Testament times in the ceremony. Or that law was nailed to the cross with Jesus. That's taken out of the way. No, that's not for us today. I don't know about that, boys and girls. Flip over here to Matthew 5, verse 17. Listen to this. Here's Jesus. You know the guy that nailed us to the cross? And with himself, you know when he got nailed on the cross? In Matthew 5, 17, he says, think not. And I don't know what that means to you, but to me it says, don't think this. It says, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth passes, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Has heaven and earth passed? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, I would say that wearing socks with mingled fabric. You know, I was in a store not too long ago, and I said, you got any Levi's in here? And the guy says, no, we got this other brand. That's okay, well, let me see. So they brought out this pair of denims, you know, Levi's, and they were some other brand, I don't know what they were, Wrangler or whatever. And it said 99% cotton, 1% nylon. And I handed it back to him, and I said, well, that's good. Now, have you got anything with 100% cotton? And he looked at the label. He says, well, my God, these are 99% cotton. I said, yeah, that's the problem. They're 99% cotton mixed with 1%. Now, read the statute again, you know, in Leviticus 19:19. Is there anything in the statute that says, you know, 99 and 1 is okay. 89 and 11 is okay. It says, you shall not let a garment with mingled fabric come upon you. I thought, well, geez, you know, if it's got 1%, 5%, 10%, the statute isn't aimed at what the percentage is. It says none, zero, zilch. What is it about no that we're having such a problem with? I'm here again. You know, I'm not here to get you to start wearing clothes, you know, without mingled fabric. I don't care what you wear. But you know, Eleanor, you wrote me a letter and you said, hey, listen, Gordon, how come you're telling people that you're not a Christian? Christians wear mingled fabrics. I don't deny that. I don't. Now, how can I call myself a Christian when Christians wear mingled fabrics and I don't? When Christians crossbreed cattle and livestock and animals. Take a look at Monsanto. I mean, they're cloning animals. They're talking about cloning men now. They're cloning sheep. And I just read a story in here the other day from old Franklin Sanders. I'll share this story with you if I can find it here. It's on the last page. And it kind of blew me away when I read this story. You know, you talk about Orwellian nightmares here. It says, Unforgettables. And let me flip over here. I think it's on page 14. Which is Unforgettables. Now it's on page 13. And it says, God forfend. Test tube meat may soon be possible. Listen to this article. Test tube meat from the National Meat Association. It was published July 12th, 2005. Here's the story. Laboratories using new tissue engineering technology might be able to produce a meat-like protein substance, according to University of Maryland doctoral student Jason Matheny, M-A-T-H-E-N-Y, Matheny. According to Reuters, July the 7th, Matheny wrote in the journal Tissue Engineering that scientists could grow cells from the muscle tissue of cattle, pigs, poultry, or fish in large flat sheets on thin membranes. These sheets of cells would be grown and stretched, then removed from the membranes and stacked to increase thickness and to resemble meat. Using another method, scientists could grow muscle cells on small three-dimensional beads that stretch with small changes in temperature. The resulting tissue could be used to make processed meat, such as chicken nuggets or hamburger. A major benefit of cultured meat includes controlling nutrients and reducing pollution. Matheny said in a statement that meat is high in omega-6 fatty acid, which is desirable, but not in large amounts. Healthful omega-3 fatty acids, such as those found in walnuts and fish oils, could be substituted. Cultured meat would not need any of the drugs that are used to increase weight or control disease. In addition, raising livestock requires millions of gallons of water and hundreds of acres of land. Meat grown from tissue might reduce those requirements. From Tennessee Market Highlights, University of Tennessee Extension, 7/15/2005. And then Franklin Sanders, he put a little thingy down here, you know. He said that he thought that was insane, but can you believe that kind of technology? Now, what do you think of Leviticus 19:19? Tells you not to crossbreed your cattle, and these guys want to raise tissue like a head, you know, being raised on nutrients. All right, we're talking about Frankenstein-type technology here. Oh, they call it Franken-food. All right, well, hang on a second here, boys and girls. I got to give you a reminder. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. And the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to our homeschooling page. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives. It can be accessed through the website. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. And The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, economics, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours. Just call The Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember the website, georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about Christianity tonight. And this letter that I received from a listener that said, hey, Gordon, how come you cite the scripture all the time and you say you're not a Christian? Hey, listen, I read Mein Kampf one time and I'm not a Nazi. I read the 10 Planks to the Communist Manifesto, but I deny that I'm a communist. Now, most people practice what they know not. they don't have a clue as to what they're practicing. I don't think that the average Joe Sixpack Christian knows what the Bible teaches about swine's flesh, shellfish, oaths, Christmas, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the Sabbath day, usury, the land Sabbath, fat and blood or mingled seed or mingled fabric or crossbreeding cattle. I don't think the average guy knows that. So it's not surprising to me that Christians practice these practices condemned in the Bible and then say, well, they've been abolished and done away with. I mean, how can you sit there and eat pig and then say, well, in spite of Leviticus 11 that I can see plainly tells me not to eat pig, so he comes back and he says, well, Jesus did away with that over in Acts chapter 10. Ah, come on, give me a break. Go read Acts chapter 10. That's talking about racial discrimination, not clean and unclean meats. Racial discrimination is the subject matter. I've covered that a time or two here on the program. But getting back to the subject matter here of Christianity, and I'm not bashing Christians here, or bashing Muslims or anybody else. Everybody's free to make his choice, and I made my choice, but why get mad at me? If I came in here and said I was a Buddhist, a Muslim, or something else, you people would line up and say, woo, let me listen to this guy. You come along and say, hey, I'm not a Christian. Oh, what? Well, did you think Muslims were Christians? Did you think Buddhists were Christians? Did you think Taoists and Shintoists and Confucianists were Christians? Let me tell you, boys and girls, they're not Christians either. 80% of the people in the world are not Christians. The majority, the vast majority of humankind are not Christians. So you should not think it a thing strange that there are people running around in your country that are not Christians. Now let's take a look at tattoos. In Leviticus 19, verse 28, there's a prohibition against getting tattoos. Now, most people who get tattoos or get tattooed have to be drunk first, and usually in the Navy. Now, if you're in the Navy and you're drunk out on liberty and you went in and got a tattoo, most people will look back on that years later and they'll say, well, you know, I'm really sorry about that. I wished I hadn't done that. I regret it. And as far as I can tell, most Christians, not all, but most Christians that I've come in contact with think that getting tattoos is kind of stupid, but I've never met one yet that thought it was against the law, that it violated the law of God. It's dumb, it's stupid, you probably ought not to do it, but I've never seen anybody that knew why. Well, in Leviticus 19, verse 28, it tells you plainly not to make cuttings or markings on your body. Don't do that. Well, fortunately for me, I didn't get a tattoo, and so I'm a righteous Rosie. Let's go on to number 19, the census. Now, people don't have an objection to the census, do they? Is there anything in the Bible that would tell you not to be counted by the census taker? Yeah, there is. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 25. It's the whole story here about census. 70,000 people died in a census in Israel years ago. God numbered our people at the hand of Moses. When there's to be a census, God will order it. There's only been one census that's been ordered. David went out and said, I think I'll hold a census over here. And God said, oh, the hell you beller. Now listen to me. There's going to be a fur fight here. And he killed 70,000 people. Now you want to keep in mind that David's the one that ordered the census, but the people that cooperated with the census, you know, the ones when that good census lady came by and said, how many bathrooms do you have and how many toilets do you have? And when they came by here, my wife said, well, you're really in luck. And she said, we have a four-hole outhouse. Would you like to go see it? And the census lady was just absolutely flabbergasted. You mean you don't have a bathroom in the house? No, no. But we have a very fine outhouse. In fact, I'm one of the few guys here in Ozark County that's got an outhouse. I've got two outhouses, and they're both two-holers. I mean, I'm right in the top 400. I'm pushing right uptown. But I still don't make it on the census rolls, and I don't tell anybody, you know, from the census department how many people live here, or how many outhouses I've got, or how many holes I've got in the outhouses. That's nobody's business but mine. But I shared it with you, and that's because I don't practice the census. And when the census taker comes along, I don't tell her anything. I keep it a secret. Now, I know that Christians are at the forefront. 95% of Americans claim that they're Christians. 95%. 65% of Americans go to church every Sunday. And then they counted everybody in 1990, and then they counted everybody again in 2000, and pretty shortly, about 2010, they're going to count everybody again. And I'm not going to get counted. I'm going to avoid getting counted. Now, what kind of a Christian would fail or refuse to participate in the census? Some kind of a right-wing, reactionary, narrow-minded dingleberry of some type. Wouldn't you agree? Astrology. My old granny wouldn't leave the house until she found out what her horoscope was. She subscribed to the American Astrology Magazine. Boy, I mean, she was a superstitious lady. She was a good old gal, but this is one law that she didn't practice. Astrology. There's also tarot cards, Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, seances, Halloween, and drugs are all practices of astrology, or necromancy, or magic, also known as witchcraft in the Bible. Astrology is just one of 17 forms of witchcraft, which is a capital felony. It's against the law. It's punishable by death. You know, D-E-D, dead. And you'll see that in Leviticus 19, verse 26. In fact, I just covered that one. It's in tattoos is in Leviticus 19, verse 28, and astrology in Leviticus 19, verse 26, just two verses ahead of it. All right, how about number 21, just weights and measures? Hey, now what do just weights and measures mean? Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. It also deals with paper money. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36, Proverbs 16, verse 11, Proverbs 20, verse 10, and Proverbs 20, verse 23, Micah 6, verse 11, and Deuteronomy 25, verses 15 and 16, all deal with this thing of unjust weights and balances, Federal Reserve notes, the Federal Reserve, mortgages, bonds, stocks, commercial paper. Those are all unjust weights and balances. God told us to use gold and silver coin as a medium of exchange. And to use just weights and balances. You know, use wheat, corn, beans, honey, and oil. And use a just weight and measure when you measure it out. Don't cheat people in weights and measures. Now, our government cheats us constantly. We call that inflation. I've never heard any Christian preacher ever stand up in the pulpit and say, hey, listen, this Federal Reserve trick over here is a criminal activity. This inflation is a theft. It's unjust weights and balances. And that we ought not to practice it. Now, I can't speak for the rest of you people, but I know that you Canadians have just weights and balances. You've got gold and silver coin in Canada. And your government mints those maple leaves every day. And down in Australia, your government is minting gold coins. And here in America, our government mints gold coins. Did you know that we Israelites have gold and silver coins? But I haven't heard anybody preaching about using them. Now, I do. When you come to school here at the law school, you have to pay your tuition here in gold coin. Did you know that? I'm telling you, you talk about crazy. Boy, we take the cake. And that's why I don't claim to be a Christian, Eleanor, because can you imagine going into a store and the guy says to you, well, that'll be $50 in gold coin, or that'll be $225 in gold coin. Why, you'd look at that guy and say, what? You don't take MasterCard or Visa? Not at this law school. We don't take MasterCard, Visa, Federal Reserve notes. We take gold and silver coin. U.S. gold and silver coin minted every day at West Point, New York. I'm just sharing that with you, Eleanor. Now, that's what just weights and balances are all about. Let's take a look at a couple of statutes over here just for funsies. I'll flip over here to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. See if you can follow along with me here, boys and girls. We'll learn a little something about these things called just weights and balances. If I was a real preacher, you know, I'd be able to flip right over there to it, but I'm just a crummy plumber. It takes me a couple of seconds here. All right. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13 is where it starts. It says, "You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small. But you shall have a perfect and a just weight. A perfect and a just measure shall you have, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." I had a guy say one time, "Well, that's talking about weights and measures. That doesn't have anything to do with Federal Reserve notes." I said, "Well, excuse me, Buster. Let's think about this for a minute." Now, the government comes out here and they print these Federal Reserve notes instead of giving you gold coin, and they print a lot of these Federal Reserve notes. In fact, the Federal Reserve notes that were being printed back in 1980 compared to the Federal Reserve notes being printed in 2005 have now lost half of their value. So what this means is, if you could have bought a pair of shoes for $50 in 1980, but instead of buying those shoes, you put the $50 in the bank, or you've stuck it in the top drawer of the dresser, and now it's 2005 and you decide you need a pair of shoes, do you know it's going to cost you $100 to buy that pair of shoes? That you lost 50% of the value of your $50, that it now costs you twice as much? Now, that's what unjust weights and balances has done to you. Now, when you take these unjust weights and balances, because they're being forced upon you, I have people tell me they're being forced upon you. Like, excuse me, did somebody grab you from behind, choke you unconscious, and stuff these Federal Reserve notes into your wallet while you were unconscious and didn't know what he was doing? What do you mean you were forced to take these Federal Reserve notes? Somebody stuck a gun in your face, handed you a fistful of hundreds, and said, "Take these or die"? No, boys and girls, I haven't seen any of that, and I'm an old man, and I've been watching people pretty carefully. People will take a worthless piece of paper called a check, take it to the bank and cash it. They'll put that on to their checking account and go out and write checks. In other words, they not only accept these unjust weights and balances, they go out and perpetrate the fraud by writing some of their own. That's been my observation. Now, we don't have to do that. We've got gold and silver coin. We have always had gold and silver coin in this country, and we could have used it if we wanted to, but it's more convenient to use Bank AmeriCard, MasterCard, Discover. It's more convenient to write checks, and besides that, everybody else does it. And besides that, the power company and the phone company require it. I got a telephone here, and I don't pay the power company with a check. I don't use commercial paper. Then, you know, that's just me. And that's another reason, Eleanor, that I tell you that I just don't think I qualify to be a Christian. I don't think that I can meet the standards that Christians would impose upon me for me to call myself a Christian. And I'd hate to call myself something that I just can't meet the standards. So there's the story on just weights and measures. How about adding to the law? Take a look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. That's kind of a wild story here. Deuteronomy 12, 32, and Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. There's two statutes I want to cover. And just flipping through here, I hit Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Here's what it says. "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God which I command you." Did you hear that? Let me read it again. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So God gave us some laws, you know, like you shall eat no manner of fat, and you shall practice the Passover throughout your generations forever. Okay. And he said, I don't want you to add to that, and I don't want you to take away from it. Well, I was talking to a Christian not too long ago, and we were talking about communion and Passover. And I mentioned to him that the Passover requires that we kill a lamb and that we observe the death of the Messiah by way of the Passover. He said, well, yeah, we do that. We have communion every Sunday in our church. And I said, well, could you show me that in the Bible? And he kind of stuttered and stammered around a little bit, and he said, well, I don't know where communion is found. Well, the principle of communion comes from the bread and wine. See, Jesus took some bread and wine. It's in Matthew 26. He took bread and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he ate some, passed it around to him. And today they call that communion. Well, listen, when he did that, he was having what was called the Last Supper. And he says, this you do as often as you do it. You know, which should be done once a year at the Passover, not every week. Jesus didn't do that every week. So when somebody takes that bread and wine and they do that every week instead of once a year at the Passover, aren't they kind of adding something that wasn't there before? How about taking something away that was there? You know, we got Exodus 12 says do the Passover, and we don't do the Passover, we do Easter in its place. Isn't that kind of taken away from? I mean, just take a look at swine's flesh, shellfish, oaths, Christmas, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Sabbath Day, Usury, Land Sabbath, Fat and Blood, Mingled Seed, Mingled Fabric, Crossbred Cows, Tattoos, Census, Astrology, Just Weights and Measures. And now we come to adding to the law, number 22, adding or subtracting from the law. You know, your legislature meets and they pass laws. And these laws that they're enacting over there come from sovereigns. Sovereigns are lawmakers. Lawmakers are gods. You really think that that form of idolatry is a wise course of action? You know, when Hillary Clinton and Arlen Specter and Ted Kennedy and all these politicians get together, they are legislating, they are making laws. And God said, don't add to this law. You got 2.5 million laws here in the United States of America, Eleanor. 2.5 million laws. God has 759 organized into 133 titles. You've got 2.5 million organized into 50 titles. You don't even know what the law is. You've got over 2,000 statutes in your traffic code, for crying out loud. The traffic code in the Bible probably has about 5. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's one. No speed laws. Drive as fast as you want. Just have to be prepared to buy every kid that you kill, you know, in the school zone. Just be able to buy every kid that you kill. That's called strict liability. That's 2. And I don't think that there's more than 5 laws that regulate traffic. And you've got 2,000 in your state statutes. So I practice these statutes of the scriptures instead of practicing the scripture or the statutes of the state. And I know it puts me at loggerheads with the state oftentimes. But, you know, in Acts 5, verse 29, the Apostle Peter made this observation. He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, we ought to obey our God rather than Hillary Clinton, George Bush, and Dick Cheney. Did you know that? I know it's a wild new idea, it's a wild new concept, but, you know, that's what I'm doing. That's why I don't call myself a Christian. I don't think I can measure up to the standards of Christianity. I'd fall flat on my face. And I'm just taking 37 here, I'm on number 22. So, I'm not going to add to the law. I don't vote for these politicians. It just encourages them. And when they get to the state house, they legislate. Here in our state of Missouri, the first statute at large, 1820. Missouri became a state in 1820. And the first statute at large. And they said that the state of Missouri is a common law state, and the common law will be the law of the state of Missouri unless it's altered, reformed, amended, or abolished by the state legislature. Now, wait a minute. Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 prohibit us from adding or subtracting from the law. And the first statute enacted by our legislature in 1820 says that's exactly what we're going to do. Oh, I don't think that's such a good idea, boys and girls. Now, I wouldn't say that's not Christian. I would say that is totally Christian. Christians violate the law of God. Christians do not practice the Mosaic Code. That's the bottom line. And I do. Again, sometimes people revile me and they say, well, you ain't nothing but a damn Jew. Well, I don't know. I never made that claim before. I never said, well, gee, look at me, I'm a Jew. But, you know, do Jews crossbreed their cattle, wear mingled fabrics, and mingle seed, eat blood and fat, practice the land Sabbath? I one time met a couple of Jews from New York, and they had a vineyard up there. They were in the grape business, and I was kind of curious. I didn't know if Jews practiced land Sabbaths or not, and I said, well, do you practice the land Sabbath? Jubilees, and they said, oh, no, we use chemical fertilizers. We have a standard product that we have to turn out. So I know at least those two Jews that had a vineyard up in New York, they didn't practice land Sabbaths. I do. I don't think that makes me a Jew. Now I practice the Passover, and that's Jewish, you know, and people get right after you and they say, well, you got to be one of them damn Jews. I don't know why you can't just be an ordinary Jew. You have to be a damn Jew. You know, I don't know that all those Jews are just damn Jews, and I never thought of myself as being a condemned. That's what the word damn means, condemned. Jews are condemned. Condemned to what? Do Christians condemn all Jews to what? Hellfire and brimstone? Because Jews don't eat pig. Jews don't eat shellfish. Jews don't practice Christmas. Jews practice Passover. That condemns them to hellfire and brimstone? Because they obey God and keep His commandments? Huh? Come on, Christians. Surely there's got to be some reason, logic, and common sense that comes into this debate or this controversy, don't you think? I mean, especially since Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. And He came and He fulfilled them. Furthermore, He went on to say in verse 20, He says, if you break one of these least commandments and wear mingled fabric and then go out and teach somebody else to do that, I'm going to call you least in the kingdom. But the guy that does and teaches those will be called great in the kingdom. I don't know. You figure it out for yourself. I'm sitting here saying, I don't think you should wear mingled fabric clothes. And that's what I teach. That's what I practice. Now, you go out and you teach people that, oh, that's an Old Testament law, and that doesn't really mean what it says, and Jesus was all mixed up. But you see, you don't have to do that today. Now, let's wait for the judgment, and let's see which one of us gets the better job. That's the way I see that. So I'm going to avoid that mingled fabric and hybridized seed. I mentioned that hybridized seed, and I told you about that. You got Monsanto out here, and they're cloning animals. Cloning animals. They're not just crossbreeding them. I mean, these guys are heavy-duty big time. Yeah, I'm running out of time here, and I got to leave. So let me tell you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the U.S. and worldwide over the Internet. Remember, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours at 417-273-4967. That's area code 417-273-4967. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. All right, that's it. We're out of time. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, talking about Christians again. So until then, good night, friends.